first study of a long series of studies on the subject of prayer, and we're in Ephesians chapters 1 and 3. Last Saturday evening, we spoke about the first two of what we called Paul's prison prayers. And we emphasized in introducing that study that there are various different kinds of prisons, and they're not all jails, as we would call them. All sorts of things restrict us humanly. All sorts of things restrict our liberty. All sorts of things seem to restrict our Christian service. There are all sorts of prisons. But these prisons can, if we allow God to have his way, direct us and our energies into the realm of prayer. You know, people sometimes say, oh, there's nothing I can do. Well, but that's never true. You can pray. I sometimes think of people like Mrs. Glendinning, who for a long time hasn't been able to get out to church. But she gets the tapes and she settles down with her Bible and her hymn book and goes through the whole service with us in her own home. Now, in a sense, she's imprisoned because of health and circumstances. She's imprisoned. And yet there is no restriction on the Christian service that she can engage in by prayer. And in our long, long series, I think this is about the 15th study, in the long series on prayer, we have seen, I think, how vital is the ministry of prayer and how extensive is the ministry of prayer. Sometimes when I'm going home on a Saturday evening, I'm going over things in my mind and I'm intrigued by the sheer distance that we've travelled in our prayers. Up and down, roundward and round Scotland, and out into Europe, Russia, Africa, Asia. It's astonishing, really. How vital is the ministry of prayer, and how extensive is the ministry of prayer. And we've learned also in our series of studies that prayer has a great, great deal to do with our personal walk with God. If we're, in a sense, adrift from God or at cross purposes with God, then our prayer life is immediately restricted. And prayer has to do with a ministry of care to others. Not just in terms of praying for them, but caring for them. And sometimes when someone is being prayed for on a Saturday evening, I find in my heart thinking, well, I hope somebody goes to visit them. Because you see, praying and caring go together. And prayer has a great deal to do with setting the Word of God free when it is preached. Now, I'm not going to remind you of the reference in Ephesians 6, at least we won't look it up. And is it Colossians chapter 3, I think, and 2 Thessalonians, I forget which chapter. These three references that speak about by prayer, oh, how Paul pleads with people to pray, so that there will be an open door for the Word. And of course, the open door for the Word arrives in a variety of ways, sometimes through someone baking cakes and knocking at the door of a lady from Iraq, and the Word of God is set free and goes to Iraq. You see, prayer is a vast subject. And so we're back to Paul's prison prayers. And last Saturday we read and studied Philippians chapter 1 verses 9, 10 and 11. and we studied it in detail. We're not going back to it tonight. A prayer for discerning love. The kind of love that has its eyes wide open, not least so that we will see the dangers as they begin to creep in upon us and deal with these dangers before they begin to interfere with our service. Then we read and studied Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. A Paul's prayer for enlightened behavior. Always seeking to know God's will. That's a great way to live our lives. Wanting to know God's will. Because you see, that enlightens the whole pattern of our life. And as I say, we're not going to go over these two prayers again tonight. So we come to the third prayer, which is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, which the preacher at these Keswick Convention Bible readings way back, was it 1921 or 1925, said that this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 is a prayer for spiritual illumination. Let's read it. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which God has called you, so that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power in us who believe, power according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And if that was Paul writing an essay for his English hires or something like that, the red pencil would go through it, because it's far, far too long a sentence. No full stops. There's various commas and semicolons. And it should really be broken up into sections. But you see, when he started to pray like this, he just became aware of so much that these Christians needed in terms of spiritual illumination, that his words simply ran away with him. So we won't worry too much about the grammatical construction of the prayer. I'm quite sure sometimes when I pray, especially on a Sunday, if you want to be meticulous, you will notice that some of the sentences don't have verbs. And some of the sentences don't actually finish. But then you see, I'm quite aware that God has got the message of what I'm trying to say. So here's this magnificent prayer for spiritual illumination. And Paul is praying that the Christians in Ephesus and we here in Glasgow might see more clearly, first of all, in verse 18, the hope to which he has called you. Now, hope is a very important word in Christian life and service, because hope is always looking forward. But Christian hope is not the same as the hope that we often use in our words when we say, oh, I hope it works out all right. That's not Christian hope. That's human hope. Christian hope is absolutely sure because it's guaranteed by God. Now you see, Paul says, I want you to see this. Because if you see it, then you'll be able to cope with all the development of circumstances that seem to be saying that it's not going to work out. Oh, but it's going to work out. Because God is the God of hope. So Paul prays for spiritual illumination that we might see more clearly the hope to which God has called us. Then he wants us to see more clearly, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. Now, Paul could have just said, and pray that you might see more clearly the power that is in you. He could have gone further and said, oh, I pray that you'll see the greatness of the power that is in you. But you say, no, that's too small. I want you to see the immeasurable. That is limitlessness. The limitlessness of the power of God that is in us. Power according to or on the scale of the working of his great might which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, the power of the resurrection is the power of God that is in us who believe. We tend far too often to associate power with noise and with commotion. But the mighty resurrection of Jesus Christ and the glorious victory over sin and death and hell was so quiet that people didn't notice. But Paul said, "No, oh, I want you to have this kind of spiritual illumination to see more clearly the sure hope to which God has called us." God, you see, he's no doubt or confusion about where we're going. He's got it all planned out. And he's got no doubts at all about the power that is going to bring us there. Oh, says Paul, I want you to see and to grasp the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. And thirdly, Paul wants us to see, and this is in the remainder of the chapter, but particularly verse 2, the earlier verses, Christ raised from the dead, made him sit at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. It makes you think of Philippians. God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. It's a poor illustration, but that woman who used to do all the training of dogs, you could see it on television. And people with totally unmanageable dogs. And that woman just, down. And they sat down. Now, we've got our representative at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority. And there's really nothing to be afraid of. Look at verse 22. And he, that is God, has put all things under his, that is Christ's feet, and has made him head over all things for the church. I always read that, head over all things in the interest of the church. You see, Paul is praying that we might have confidence. And he says, oh, I pray here for your spiritual illumination, the eyes of your hearts, so that you will grasp this, see more clearly this hope, this power that is in us, and this control that watches over the whole of the life and the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. And all of this prayer is designed to make us look up to God. Now, we're all good at looking at our circumstances. We're all good at looking inward at our faults and our failures. We're all good at looking at other people, whether they're virtues or their vices. Was it when we were visiting Fraser Nan in hospital on Friday evening? Forget what we were talking about. But Fraser said, oh, we look left and look right. And I said, no, Fraser, look up. And he grinned. Paul is praying this, that we might learn to look up to God. And to look up to God in relation to his purposes in us, for us, and through us. We need to remember that he's working in us. You know the story of the potter in Jeremiah, and the vessel was spoiled, and he made it again. You see, he's busy. In a sense, we're all in the early stages of our apprenticeship. We're being prepared for work up above in the world that is to come. And we need to think more than we do about God and his purposes in us and for us and through us. This linked up in my mind and heart as I was preparing the Bible study with the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 about running the race that is set before us, looking away to Jesus. And I think it is as we grasp increasingly the glory of the salvation that is ours and the destiny that is ours, that we really begin to be available for God. And when we begin to be available for God, I tell you, we begin to pray. We really do. So we've had a prayer for discerning love, a prayer for enlightened behavior, a prayer for spiritual illumination. Turn over now to the fourth of Paul's prison prayers in Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 14. As we said last Saturday evening, none of these prayers are very long. But my word, they sure are crowded. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. The earlier verse says, so I ask you not to lose heart. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I found myself thinking, if Paul came to visit me, and Paul said, now, a prayer before I go, and he'd go down on his knees. I remember years and years ago, visiting old Mrs. Ross's old mother, a Christian woman, been in this country for a long time, but she was as Irish as she could be. And I was in visiting her, and she was in bed, and when I said, a prayer before I go, and she said, yes, but But the way she said yes and the way she looked at me left me in no doubt at all that she expected me to get down on my knees and pray. And I did. And I found myself thinking of Paul in my house. Why he would visit me, I'm not quite sure, but there's now a prayer before I go. And Paul and I would get down on our knees, and he would pray. Now, you put yourself in that position and listen to Paul praying. This prayer that Dr. Scroggie called a prayer for divine plenitude, divine plenty. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to or on the scale of the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend, together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Would you say amen out loud at the end of Paul's prayer? Or would you just say it in your heart, wondering if that could ever be true of you? Could God really plan to do all this in the likes of me, in my life, for my service? And the answer is yes. This prayer for divine plenitude, it's a prayer that we might grasp by faith the fact that God's plenty has been given to us. It was years and years ago, I think on one of the first occasions that we studied and preached the story of Abraham, I think it was a Sunday evening, and we came to the reference to El Shaddai, which usually is noted in the margin, the all-sufficient God. And I pointed out that I'd come across in a commentary that it could read, the enough God. And Isabel Kempsel has remembered that for years and years and years. The enough God. Never the too much God, but always the enough God. Never the too little God, but always the enough God. And God's plenty, Paul is praying that we might grasp it, God's plenty has been given to us and is constantly being given to us. Look at verse 16. According to or on the scale of the riches of his glory. There's something, I nearly said extravagant, but that wouldn't be right. Generous. Is it, yes, Psalm 145, it speaks about the God who opens his hand liberally. What a God we've got. I feel Gosling. I, but George Philip, you don't really believe it. Well, I want to believe it. I think I'm learning to believe it. But oh, I need to believe it more and more and more. God's plenty given to us according to or on the scale of the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, deep at the heart of your being. We're not talking about superficial things here. And you read through this prayer, and you realize all that God is planning to do for us and with us and through us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. His love, first of all. What's the old boys' brigade hymn? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded, firm and deep in the Saviour's love. So you see, if I know a good lot about being anchored. Learn an awful lot up in Scapa Flow and other places during the war. Howling gales and lashing seas, even within the sheltered anchorages. But you are all right. You are anchored to the bottom. Grounded, rooted. Of course, not just grounded, but rooted. And that speaks about life, you see. And your roots are deep down in the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. And the roots draw up that life-giving love to refresh and to enable and to develop your life and your love. So that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have power that you may be made able to comprehend, to grasp. Together, you see, it's all to do with fellowship. You can't really be a Christian on your own. It's no use. So don't try. May have power to comprehend together with all the saints. What is the breadth? And the length that is the continuance? Breadth is all embracing. Length is all continuing. The height, what's that? Is that the grandeur of it? The depth? Oh, I love the verse. Is it in Deuteronomy? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. To know the length, the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses. Well, Paul's taking liberties with language. How can you know something that is beyond knowledge? Oh, says Paul, it takes the whole of your life and it takes the whole of eternity. Discovering the sheer immensity of that love. Little wonder that George Matheson wrote the words, O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look back to verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father. That's the God we pray to. He's a Father. But away back, is it in chapter 1 at verse 17, it speaks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Oh, he's a Father. In all his exquisite fatherliness, and yet he's the Father of glory. Oh, what a God. That's the God we pray to. verses 18 and 19 speak, as we've been saying, of Christ and his love. When we come to verse 20, the prayer speaks about the power of God at work in us. You don't necessarily feel the power of God at work in you, because we might get a wee bit frightened. Now to him who by the power at work within us, the power of God that is able to do exceeding abundantly, says the old version, above all that we ask or think. I suppose there are times, I wonder if you ever feel like this, there are times that we're almost tempted to say, now, oh God, go easy. Yes, I did pray and say, Lord, take my life and make my life usable, but look, Lord, I didn't mean this extent. But that's what he does. Is it not true that already we can look back over our comparatively brief pilgrimage in this world and be amazed that God's been able to do all that in us and for us and through us? And he's only begun. And we don't need to be frightened at all, because in verse 16, Paul speaks in this prayer about being, speaks of the strengthening of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Oh, and he says, grasp this, that Christ dwells in your heart. And that word dwell is a word that speaks about permanent residence. He's not a passing visitor. You know, sometimes people call and you're so glad to see them and you enjoy them. And they look at them and they, oh, you're not going yet. Oh, there's this to be and that. But he comes to stay. People say, well, but how can he in this fool sense, how can he dwell in your heart, in your heart, in your heart? Well, if you want to ask questions like that, you ask questions like that. I'm not going to ask questions like that. I say he dwells in my heart. You say he dwells in, well, hallelujah. So we've come to the end of Paul's four prison prayers for discerning love, for enlightened behavior, for spiritual illumination, and for divine plenitude or plenty. Now, I've written down on the end of my paper, there is simply no limit to what God can do in us, and with us, and for us, and through us. And prayer keeps the lines of communication open. Prayer keeps us sensitive to the leading of God. And prayer involves us in the working of God. And if you can remember back to the beginning of our series of studies in prayer a long, long time ago, you remember we began with the request of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's sing our hymn before we go to prayer.